Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
Well, hello, Saints. Thank you, Saint, for joining us here in our plastic wilderness. God bless you. We've been receiving quite a bit of questions lately concerning women's issues, and some have asked us to teach on that, you know, on our broadcast. So we thought we'd maybe answer some questions tonight. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you are the only one that actually can answer our questions, Lord. We trust in you, Lord. We just, we're just willing vessels, Lord, that you would use us. And please give wisdom. Please give anointing. Please take over, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for being our God, our Savior, clearing up the confusion, Lord, and giving us a firm foundation to stand upon. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Well, one question I remember from the last few weeks, which I thought was a pretty good one, concerning women in Genesis chapter 3, and where the Lord spoke the curse, basically, in verse 16. After, as you know, Eve was tempted by the devil, and then she turned and tempted her husband, and they fell. And it says here, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Well, the question was, okay, we know in Galatians 3 and 13 that the Lord Jesus bore our curse. He became accursed for us. So here we see that the woman's submission to her husband appears to be part of the curse. And I'd like to answer that question. if you don't mind, I'll kind of make a roundabout way and come back to it. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. So God created male and female in his image, right? Well, I'd like to point something out to you, that this word image here is the Hebrew word tselem, tselem. And it means to shade. It means a figure. It means an illusion. In other words, it's what we call in the New Testament a shadow. There are images that are shadows. Like Colossians says, speaks about Old Testament doctrines as being shadows of the good things to come, which they were. They didn't represent the real truth. Okay. Adam and Eve, in a way, didn't really manifest the image of God. For one thing, they didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. And God does have the knowledge of good and evil. The only thing is he has the grace also to walk in that, you know. And Adam and Eve didn't have that. They were just innocent, you know. They God warned them that in the day that they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. Why? Because the law is what gives us the revelation of sin. They were naked. And it didn't bother them until they ate of the tree. And then suddenly, everything turned around. They were ashamed. you know. And God knew it, you know, when they said to him, we were ashamed. He said, well, did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? Well, yeah, this woman you gave me, you know. And then she passed the buck, you know, and so on and so forth. So everybody was passing the buck there, you know. But this is a shadow. You know, this was not the creation that God was pointing for. You know, Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world because he knew that he was going to need a Savior. And he chose us to be in him from the foundation of the world because he knew that we would be lost before he even started. And the point is that Adam and Eve were innocent. That's not the same thing as mature, as wise, as someone who would have held up to the devil's deception. Somebody who knew good and evil and chose good. You know, it said that about Jesus in Isaiah, right? I believe it's Isaiah 7. When he shall know to choose good. And of course, when we're young and immature, we don't necessarily know how to do that. And so this was a shadow of the image of God, not the real image. And where, of course, do we get the real image? I tell you, we can look in 1 Corinthians 15 and get a little start here. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start in verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's, of course, Jesus Christ, right? He, of course, is the image that God has chosen. Matter of fact, he is the express image of God. And that word image is character, like the typewriter key, character, see? Or a notary's impress. An impress, you see, because God uses Jesus to mold us into his image, right? So the real image that God wants is Jesus Christ, the last Adam, not the first Adam. And as he goes on to tell us very plainly, verse 46, howbeit, it's not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural or psychical or soulish. You know, that's what he's talking about. Then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. Very interesting. No, Adam and Eve could have never been the New Testament spiritual image of God. They were only in a carnal way or a shadow in the image of God. And it goes on to say, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, he's still talking about Adam and Eve here now, and all of their natural born descendants, you know. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also, it literally says, let us also, according to the numerics, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. So the image that we want to bear is the image of Jesus Christ, right? And we can only hope to bear that image through faith. You know, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. It is through faith. It is through accepting this free gift. We see it in the mirror. God brings it to pass through our faith. We're justified through our faith, the Bible says. And, you know, to show you that there is a difference between these two, we can look in Colossians chapter 3. The verse I pointed out to you before is verse 17. Verse 16 and verse 17, I'll read that to you. It said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a feast day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is Christ. And, of course, Adam and Eve were a shadow of the things to come. They were the natural and not the spiritual. And if we go to look at what the image looks like and what it's not, we can look in chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, I'm going to go back to verse 4, as a matter of fact. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. So this is something that we accept by faith. Manifested here is the word phaneru, and it means to make visible or to cause to shine. You see, this is the image of God that we're talking about now. Matter of fact, we'll see that a little further down. So he says, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you also once walked when you lived in these things. But now do you also put them all away, anger and wrath and malice and railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth? Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. Now, who is this old man? Well, it's the Adamic fallen creation. Not Adam before the fall in innocence, but Adam after the fall, which is all of his seed. The Bible says, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. There's two fathers there. There's the father of the natural creation and the father of the spiritual creation. And just as we were in Adam's loins when he fell and we died, so also are we in Christ, and we were made alive, you see. And it's through faith, it's not physical. It's spiritual this time, not physical, you see. But notice what he said. We've put off the old man with his doings. We've put off the shadow, for one thing. The man that was in the image of God, but was only a shade of the image of God. And have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. After the image of him that... So now we're talking about the image of the Creator. Now we're talking about the image of God. What we saw back over there was not the image of God, but only as a type and a shadow. And now we're seeing the real image of God is the life of Christ, delivered from the life of the old man, given the life of the new man, the image of Christ. The image of him that created him. Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, this life of Jesus Christ is the image of God. Does that come all of a sudden? Well, not unless you talk about the gift. It is a gift that we receive by faith, totally. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. So we receive that gift by faith, but the manifestation doesn't come suddenly. In other words, we're still being created in the image of God. And, you know, when we see that Adam and Eve were a type and a shadow of something in the New Testament, we wonder, well, what could that be? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, we have the answer. Okay? I'm going to start in verse 22. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul would never have told us to live under the curse, would he? He would never have given us commands to do something that was a part of the curse. Because Jesus did, you know, as the question goes, was true. Jesus did, Galatians 3 and 13, deliver us from the curse. So he spoke faith to us. He spoke promise to us. He promised us that we were delivered of sin. We were delivered of its curse. We were healed. He spoke in faith. He taught us to live in faith and to speak in faith. So he never would have given us commands that would bring us back under the curse, right? I'm going to read something to you here, one of my favorite verses in Psalms 119 and verse 160. It says, the sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever. They're not going anywhere, folks. God is not going to change his mind. There is no verse that will cancel out any other verse when you understand them correctly. The sum of thy word is truth. So we see from that we can't cast out any verses. We can't use anything to destroy the truths and the teachings of God, especially in the New Testament. Now, let me say something about the New Testament and the Old Testament. You know, Paul spoke a couple of times about the letter that kills. And in every case in the text, you could see he was talking about the Old Testament. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, when they were under the Old Testament, they had to keep the letter, because if they didn't, they were breaking the law, and they would have been condemned for not keeping the letter. But in the New Testament, we can look back at the letter and see, well, the letter was written to the letter people. But the spirit of that was written to the spirit people. Okay, so we look for the spiritual interpretation of those ordinances and laws and so on and so forth. But when you come into the New Testament, we're still under this covenant. So you can't pervert the New Testament to only seeing the spiritual. You can't lay aside what is written in the black and white and receive only what is seen there spiritually, because you're still under this covenant, just like they were still under that covenant and they were held accountable to it. So when Paul speaks negatively of the letter, he's talking about the old covenant. Okay. Look at every case you see that, you'll find that that's true. Okay. So we can't lay aside the spiritual. Now, there is a spiritual aspect. In fact, he's going to tell us what it is here. But he's not going to lay aside the physical. Watch. Wives, be in subjection unto your husbands, as unto the Lord. Now, he's not trying to deceive us here. And he's not trying to bring us back under the curse here. And we'll see that when we go back to Genesis. He's not bringing us under a curse. This is not part of the curse. As a matter of fact, in that verse we read in Genesis, that part was not under the curse. That was a correction. I mean, that was the problem. It was disobeyed. God had already commanded that before the curse, and it was disobeyed. And God was giving a correction. He did pronounce part of the curse. That's true. But that part was not the curse. As he says right here, the Apostle Paul is not going to bring you back under the curse. He said, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now you're seeing the parallel here. You're seeing the physical and the spiritual. You know, every wife wants to grow up to be the bride of Christ. Her husband stands in as a representative of Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of man is Christ, right? Every husband stands in, we hope, as a representative of Christ. But one day, she hopes that because she has walked in the truth of the Word of God, been obedient to the truth of the Word of God, laid aside the old man, put on the new man. We just saw what that represented, right? That she has now put on the image of God and is entitled to the kingdom of God. Okay? Let me read this again. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So you can see the last Adam and his bride. You can see the first Adam, the natural, and the last Adam and his bride there. Okay, and both are true. Both are true. If you want to be a part of the church, the word church means the called out ones. If you want to be a part of the church, then you have to come out from among those who are rebellious and disobedient to the Word of God. If you sisters out there want to become a part of the bride of Christ, and not just what we loosely call the church, then you have to do what we just read over in Colossians. Okay? And your faith is what will give you the victory to be able to do that. Your faith is what will cause God to put in you the ability to do that. He works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, if you're going to be obedient and you're going to put on the new man, which is the true image of God, the icon of God, do you know that the character, which I've pointed out to you, is the impress or the typewriter key. That's a character, right? But it's the character that creates the icon. The icon is what's left on the page when the typewriter key lifts up, you know. The icon. That's us. Jesus is called the character of God. See? And what he creates in us is himself. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into the same image, you see. So we're coming into the image of God only if we obey what these words say. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. So he's looking at both aspects here, the spirit and the letter of the New Testament. Okay, and it's just what's written in the black and white. It's very plain. If you deny it, then the Lord will deny you. The Bible says, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. As the church is subject to Christ. The church, and of course we're not talking about what we loosely call the church. The church is the called out ones. These are the people who have come out of the world. They are submitted to the Lord. They are disciples of Christ. That's what the church, when he's talking about the church, that's who he's talking about. He's not talking about the buildings out there full of people that go their own way and do their own thing, okay? Because they haven't come out, okay? So, when he says the church, it is subject to Christ. And so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, because obviously it's a lot easier for a wife to be obedient to a husband that's loving his wife. You make it easy for her, right? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Yes, it's a sacrificial life to have a wife and make sure that her needs are met and take care of her and love her and so on and so forth. Verse 26. That he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word. You know, that is the job of the husband, is to be the lead in the area of doctrine and teaching and so on and so forth, and make sure that what the wife is teaching the children, as a matter of fact, because the wife does teach the children, obviously in the scriptures, is scriptural. You know, the husband has to make sure of that. So he cleanses it with the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Praise God. Even so, ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Even as Christ also the church. Keeps comparing husband, wife, Christ, the church, right? Because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I suggest that that's probably wisdom for a lot of families. Genesis chapter 2 and 24 tells us to do that. The man should leave his father and mother. I realize that sometimes parents get old and you have to take them back into the house, but generally they're mellowed a little bit then, you know, and don't want to take control. You know, there is only one head in a household, and it is the husband. Not the pastor, the husband. That's why the Bible doesn't want you, wife, to go around your husband and go to the pastor. He says, if you have any questions, ask your husband at home. He's protecting that relationship of the head of the house, okay? And he's not going to depart from that either. That, a lot of preachers have gotten in trouble because they didn't obey that. Verse 33. Wait, I better back up a little bit here. Verse 32. This mystery is great. Well, if you're talking about a mystery, you're talking about something that's hidden, right? But I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. So this is a fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of the parable that we read over there in Genesis about the creation. The creation is still happening, folks. It's happening with Christ and the church, right? Nevertheless, do you also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fears her husband. Notice this. Did you notice this? So he's saying, yes, there is a spiritual interpretation, but nevertheless, you better keep the written word. Did you see that? It's very, very plain. I'll read it again. Nevertheless, do ye also severally love each his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband. Wow. So, there are people that tell us, you know, it's the Spirit that gives life, and they use that on the New Testament, you know. And so you're supposed to throw out every letter about submission, you know, Galatians chapter 3, you know, you're neither male nor female in Christ. You're one man. Of course, we know we are one man in Christ because there's one Christ, right? The body of Christ. But that has nothing to do with all the rules and regulations that the Scripture gives us concerning the differences between men and women. Okay? He has rules for wives. He has rules for husbands. And he's the one that wrote that. There's neither male nor female in Christ. You're one in Christ Jesus. That's true that we are one, but we're all different parts of the body, different members of the body, and there are different rules for different members of the body. So the fact that we're one has nothing to do with taking away your particular part of the body, nor the rules that have been given to us about keeping your particular part of the body. So, this verse here... For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and these two shall become one flesh. Of course, that's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, back where we came from. So let's go back over there. I'm going to start a little higher than that and come down. And verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Of course, we know that in a thousand-year day, they did die. In a thousand-year day. And by the way, what day is it when God is going to finish this creation? Well, you can go back to 2 and verse 1 and 2. He says, and the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work. Well, we're on the seventh thousand-year day now. We're on the morning of the seventh day, which is also when God says he's going to finish this work. And on the seventh day, God finished his work. So when is the finishing of this real true creation? On the morning of that 7,000th-year day, okay? And which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. So we're coming to the rest here too. He's going to finish his work on the morning of the seventh day, but we're also coming to the rest. There is what we call a millennium, right? Well, a lot of people don't know we've already entered the millennium. Because on the morning of the seventh day is when he finishes his creation. And the rest of that millennium is when he rests. That's what we're seeing there very plainly. So if we go back over here. He said, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam and Eve being innocent, the law came in to make them sinners. That's what Romans says. When the law comes, sin is not imputed when there is no law, Paul said. So after the law comes, Paul said he became a sinner. Well, that's what happened to Adam and Eve too. And it was because they were innocent. They weren't mature. They were innocent. Okay, there's a difference. You may have a child that's innocent and they don't know what sin is. You have to tell them what sin is. And they're going through that stage of innocence. But when you tell them and they continue on, then that's where sin and rebellion takes over. And they need a reason to turn away from their sins, right? That's why you chasten them. Same reason God chastens us. We have to have a reason to turn away from our sins. And then verse 18 comes. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. That's interesting. Well, now this is before the curse, isn't it? But the word help meet here is actually, in fact, I've got a footnote down here. It says answering to. Means a helper answering to him. A helper answering to him. Meaning what? Well, God's, in this case, has put the man in authority. A helper answering to him. And verse, so this is before the curse. So therefore, God was not adding this as the curse. He was reiterating this. He was correcting because Eve did not obey this. She took her headship from the devil and tempted her husband. And he fell too, you see. And so that's what he was correcting, you see. That was not part of the curse. We'll get there in just a minute. Okay. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So he gave that authority unto Adam, right? Notice the creative authority, the dominion he gave to him. 20. And the man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for man, there was not found a help meet for him. Because these were all beasts, right? And God had chosen a daughter of God here. Yeah. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Well, you know the story of Jesus, obviously. Everybody knows that out of his side came forth the water and the blood, right? And the water of the blood is what 1 John tells us is the only thing that actually cleanses us. The water of his word, the washing of the water with the word, and the blood of Jesus. The blood being, of course, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So we're talking about the life of Jesus and the word of God. Okay. It's not just a dead letter word. It's the life of Jesus and the word of God. This is what's been given to us, right? So he took this out of Adam's side, and he created a woman with that. And, of course, that's what God took out of Jesus' side to create his bride, right? You must be washed in the blood and washed with the word of God. That's how you come into the new creation. That's how you come into the image of God, the icon of God. That's how Jesus, who is the character, which is a word that's translated image, that's how that character or that mold recreates you in his image, the icon. Okay? And for some, it's the icon of the beast, you know, the image of the beast. You know, as we have borne the image of the earthly, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. Do you know that fallen man, according to Ecclesiastes, is just a beast? That's what Solomon said. So we're coming out of the spiritual image of the beast and taking on the spiritual image of God. The real true image of God. Not the shadow, the real true image of God. And yet this parable is something that helps us to understand. So, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Woman, ishash, is the word, and man is ish, you know. And so her name actually means that she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and the woman, and were not ashamed, because, of course, they were innocent, you know. They had no law that told them that they needed no law, because actually when they rebelled against God and disobeyed God, the lusts of the flesh came in. You know, they needed a law then, you know. The law is a meantime thing until the seed should come to whom the promise is due, according to the scriptures, right? So when they partook of the knowledge of good and evil, verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They always tried to cover themselves, right? They were trying to hide, then they tried to cover themselves, right, with their own efforts. But God would have none of it. He won't permit you to cover yourself. And people that do cover themselves generally are denying the truth. They're denying the truth of what the Word says about them. And let's go on down to verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain shalt thou bring forth children. Now that is a part of the curse. And we've obviously proven that that's part of the curse, because many sisters, even in our assembly, have discovered that through faith in Jesus Christ, they can be delivered of that pain. But they can't be delivered of submission to their husband, because then they wouldn't be coming into the image of God. See, because the church has to submit to Christ in the same way as the wife does to her husband, according to Ephesians, right? So, once again, the sum of thy words is truth. You can't leave anything out. Don't leave any verses out. You can't fight verses with verses. They all have to fit, you know. And you have to repent. When you read the Word of God, it means repent. Change your mind. Believe what it says. Okay? And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And, of course, Galatians 3 and 13 does say that Jesus became accursed for us, and that God put our curse upon him so that we might have Abraham's blessings. But this commandment was before the curse, as we saw in verse 18. A help meet for him. A help answering to him. Unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. The curse came because the chain of command, the chain of authority, was broken. Instead of the wife submitting to the husband submitted to the wife. And God doesn't permit that, because the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, 1 Corinthians 11 says. See, God's not going to change that, as we just read in Psalm 119. He's not going to change his mind. Not one jot or one tittle or one verse is going to pass away. We are held accountable to it. And you know what? You can manipulate this verse to throw all those verses in the New Testament out the window, but you're deceiving yourself if you do that, you see. We have to accept all of those verses. What we discover now is those verses of command for the submission of the wife to her husband in the New Testament prove that this was not the curse here, instead of the other way around. It proves that this is not the curse, and the fact that they were commanded, the submission of the wife to the husband was commanded even in the word helpmeet. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. You know, is it any different today? You know, when Jesus came on the scene, he was Adam, right? And he had an Old Testament wife there that the Bible even intimates that he divorced. Okay? So, and he married a new wife, which we call the church. Okay. Well, what happened to that first wife? The first thing they did was to tempt him. Exactly the way Eve tempted Adam. That wife listened to the devil and tried to tempt her husband. But you know what? Jesus didn't fall for it. And since he didn't fall for it, he was able to pass on to us the dominion that he had over the creation. Adam couldn't pass it on. He was given, we just read it, the first verses we read, you know, Adam was given dominion over the creation, but he lost it because he sinned. His servants you are whom you obey. He became a servant of the devil because he obeyed him. And he became under the curse because he disobeyed the Lord. And so he said, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles, which are a really good representation of the curse, right? Shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so this is a representation of the curse that Jesus himself delivered us from. And why was he able to do that? He was able to do that because he didn't obey his wife. He didn't disobey in this regard right here. He said, why did the curse come? He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. He didn't hearken unto the voice of the tempter through the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people, what they wanted of him. He wasn't molded by them. You know, he came to be the one who molded. He didn't come to be molded. And, of course, a husband has to be that way, too. A husband, unless he wants to bring his family under the curse, should not willingly let the wife be the head. I'm not talking about fighting. I'm not talking about demanding your way or anything like that. You have to go to God to do that, you know. But if you submit to your wife, you have broken the chain of command. You're bringing a curse on your family. Okay, it's very simple. I mean, it happened back here in the garden, and it still happens today. And sometimes we call it a Jezebel spirit, you know. Jezebel ruled over her husband. She brought a curse upon the land. And it's the same today. So we have to repent. And I like, 1 Timothy. Let me read that to you. Chapter 2. I desire, therefore, that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands, verse 8, without wrath and disputing. In like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly raiment. In other words, you know, this is not what God sees as adornment, what is important to your king as adornment, okay? And he says, verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Now, again, this is how we come into the image of God. Notice what we said read in Colossians there. It was very plain. We're putting aside the old man and his works, and we're putting on the new man, right, that's created after the image of him that created him. Okay? We're coming into the image of the Creator as we submit to his word. And we don't try to find ways around it because we have self-will or we have a Jezebel spirit or whatever. Okay? But which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Let a woman learn in quietness and with all subjection. Well, some people say that this all passed away with Paul to Timothy, you know. You can't add to, remember the last four verses of the book tell you that if you add to the book, he'll add to you the plagues that are written in the book. And if you take away from the book, he'll take away from your part from the tree of life. So we're warned sternly, don't change God's word. Don't let any devil cause you to manipulate throwing out verses that your flesh don't want. Instead, repent. Okay, this is what we have to do. Let women learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not the woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Well, again, as we saw, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word is settled. You cannot change the word. If you do, it's because you do not want to come into the image of God. You want to stay in the image of the beast. It's very obvious to God who loves him. They're the ones who keep his commandments. For, Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. So basically what he's saying is, don't let this happen again, you know. Don't put the woman in the position to bring a curse again. Yeah. You know? But she shall be saved through her childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctification and sobriety. You know, the Bible says in it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." The woman was created for the man, to be a helpmeet to the man. Not to rule the man, the other way around. The woman was created for the man. "For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels." And of course, he talks about too, a natural covering being the hair and a spiritual covering being the veil. Okay, we'll talk about that some other time. We're getting into another deep, deep subject here. And we'll talk about that some other time. But notice the what it is that that God calls adornment. The thing that natural, normal, earthly women think is adornment is to make the flesh look good. You know. But the Lord says, no, it's a meek and a quiet spirit. If it's the Lord who is choosing the bride, kind of reminds you of Esther, you know, or Song of Solomon, you know. If it's the Lord who is choosing the bride out of what we loosely call the church, because that's what's going to happen, folks. The whole church is not, the whole apostate church is not the bride. Somewhere in there, there's a difference between the harlot and the true bride, you see. And, you know, if it's the Lord that we have to impress with our beauty, then the spiritual interpretation in the New Testament is also important. You know, that the church must be obedient to Christ in the same way a wife should be obedient to her husband. Well, what he calls adornment, that a woman learning quietness with all subjection, he calls adornment a meek and a quiet spirit. Not the costly raiment, not the gold, not the silver, not these things, you know. A meek and a quiet spirit. Oh, glory to God, you know. Subjected unto her husband. You know, God is still in the creation of creating a bride and a man-child, too. The finishing of that creation is very near. It's on the morning of this seventh day. It didn't happen back there in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. 28. It didn't happen back there. It's happening now. We are the ones who are rejecting or accepting this mold of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us into the icon, the image of God. And the shadow was for a teaching, you know, for us to be able to understand, you know, that the parallel, the parable, you know, of what's important to God. What's important to God is that we all come into His image. And the ones that are going to be coming into His image are the people that God is going to choose for His bride for the days to come. And believe me, there is a great advantage of being the bride of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The great advantage. If you read the book of Esther, for instance, you see that the bride in the king's house escaped the tribulation. She was the one who had pull with the king in order to save the rest of the people of God. And if you look in Song of Solomon, you see that you know, she was the one who was raising up her little sister to come to know the king, right? She was the one in authority in Esther and in Song of Solomon and Psalm 45. She was the one in authority. You know, the bride, we're told, is Zion. Zion or Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, is the bride, right? And in natural Jerusalem, there were both men and women. And so all of us need to be submitted to our head. Every man and every woman needs to be submitted to our head, who is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The Word of God. You see, don't deny any of the Word, or you're doing the same sin that Eve did. And a curse will, of course, follow, you know. So we can't deny that. We want to be the one that he chooses out of all the fair virgins in the kingdom, like in the story of Esther or in the story of Song of Solomon. We want to be the one he chooses, and it's going to be the one that is adorned to suit him, the one who is beautiful in his eyes. And every one of us, in order to be beautiful, we have to fit the part that God created us to be. Men are not women. We hope not. And women are not men. We hope not. And each one has the rules and regulations laid down for what it is that causes them to be beautiful in the eyes of God, or perfect in the eyes of God. And praise God. God is choosing. You know, the last 7 days before the bride goes to the groom's home is called the marriage feast. Now we're about to come to the last 7 days, where the bride is feasting with the groom before going to his home. And so, what are we going to feast on? You know, are we going to feast on the Word of God? Are we going to put the Word in our hearts? Are we going to put on that which is beautiful to him? If not, we will not be chosen. You know, and but we're about to begin the marriage feast. You know, the bride was the bride when the marriage feast began. And so it behooves us right now to repent, change our mind, get back to the Word. It doesn't matter who told you what. You know, it matters, do you submit to the Word of God? And, of course, we've only just scratched the surface here about what it is that God wants in women or men. And but your own personal relationship with the Father and with Jesus Christ, your personal, you know, the Bible says our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Your fellowship with them and the Word of God is going to be what causes you to be prepared to meet Him. And thanks be unto God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you, Lord, to draw us, to put your grace in us, to draw us to run after you, like the Shulamite said in Song of Solomon, the perfect one. Shulamite, perfect one. Lord, we ask that that perfection be in us, Lord. Jesus paid the price to give us that perfection. He poured out the water and the blood. And Lord, we submit to the washing of the water and the blood. We submit to the Word of God, the nature of Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you finish the work in us quickly, Lord. We would like to be totally submissive to you in all things. We would like to be adorned with that which you consider to be beautiful, Lord. We ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to finish the work in us quickly, Lord. And get us prepared, Lord, to be like Esther, who was used of God to save her people. To be like Song of Solomon, you know, the Shulamite, the perfected bride who was used by God to correct the people. So we just give thanks unto you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for finishing this work in us. We receive it in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, that you give us a humble heart. We ask that you grant us repentance. We ask that every word of God be important to us, because all of that is an opportunity to be adorned for your bride. And Lord, we thank you too for working in us to will and do of your good pleasure. We ask, O God, that you would use us for the people around us to convict them, Lord, that every word of God is tried and true. Every word of God is important, and that we need to repent. We need to turn to God. We need to be that beautiful bride. We thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much for joining us today, folks. And God bless you, and we'll do this again. Amen.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus. I trust in you.